let us go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 5. We're still looking at Moses and leadership. And we just want to take a little time to reflect on how Moses was a spiritual man. And we take great interest in that because being spiritual is a very important thing, not just for a leader, but for every child of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for giving us an opportunity to come together, open the scriptures, and have a reflection about things that you did in times past. And we don't just read them as history, but we desire, Lord, to look through your word and be able to receive lessons which can help guide us in this present hour. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. We may be seated. I'll request those who are behind there, can you just come forward? Let us also read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everyone say, walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, as I've been reflecting on the life of Moses, we all know that Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Torah. And the word Torah means instruction, okay? And when you look at Genesis, as the word itself means, it's a book of the beginnings. The beginning of the human race, not just the human race, the universe, the earth, everything. You know, as you go towards its end, you read about how out of Abraham came Isaac, out of Isaac came Jacob, and then this family ended up being in Egypt, you know, because of the famine which took place. And as they started multiplying in Egypt, they became a threat to the nation. Now, you don't read that in Genesis. You read that in the next book, which is Exodus. Exodus tells us many years past, about 400 years. As you come to that time, you have a lot of Israelites. And you know the story of the Exodus. And in Exodus, Moses focuses on how the Israelites endured slavery and later on how they came out of Egypt. And as you move on later on, he focuses on particular laws God gave for the Levites. Okay, the Levites were, this is where the tribe where the priests are coming from. It goes in details telling about the various laws. And the main custodians of these laws were the Levites. So you have Leviticus. And of course, you have Numbers, which mainly speaks of the numbering of the people, the census. Okay, how many people need to, how many people come from this particular tribe when they put up a tabernacle, which people will be numbered and stay in a particular direction and all that. That is Numbers. But, you know, when Moses was leading these people all the way from Egypt in that land of Goshen, then they started moving along the Red Sea until they reach a point where they crossed it. After crossing it, you know, it takes you into this place where you have the Mount Sinai or Horeb. And there God gives the Ten Commandments. And it was a journey full of challenges, because when you see where Mount Sinai is, later on they start moving upwards. I think I need to have that board there for illustration. Uncle Ben, just kindly bring that board there. Okay, so as they're going up, they come to Mount Seir, where, you know, they spent quite some time there. And the temptations still happened. People still had their unbelief, and Moses had to, you know, contend with these people for them to believe, for them to remember God's promises. But later on, God tells them, okay, you've stayed too long here, go up. But something happens when they come to this, what's the name of the place? Kadesh Barnea. You know, they are just on the edge of fulfilling, walking in the fulfillment of what God promised them. You know, to enter, to go on and take the promised land, to fight these nations which were there. But it was there where people rebel again. They say, God hates us. Why has he brought us to this place to be killed by the people of this land? And you know, God was angry with that generation of people. But here is what happened. God had told these people, because, you know, they tell Moses, our young people, you know, these were young, these were suckling. You've brought us in this place so that they die here. And now God says, these whom you think would die here, the young, they are the ones I'll take into the promised land. And that is what happened. And you know, they moved on, and the whole journey took 40 years. And you know what? All that crop of soldiers, people who used to fight for Israel, somewhere in the scripture you read that when the last person belonging, thank you, when the last person belonging to that generation died, that is when God was now ready to take them into the land of Canaan. So what you have is this. Okay, I always want to start with Africa because you are familiar with this part. If we say this is Egypt. Now, my map may not be so accurate, but look, Goshen is somewhere here. Here you have the Nile River. Goshen is somewhere here. So these Israelites, you have the Red Sea here. The Israelites moved from Goshen. They went along this path. Now, this Red Sea continues. There's some sort of a gulf here. All right. So now, Mount Sinai is here. This is Mount Sinai. And the land of Israel is somewhere here. There you have the Sea of Galilee. Then you have River Jordan. Then you have the Dead Sea here. Now, when they reach Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments, afterwards, they begin to move. Now, they can't go straight directly here because there is a terrible wilderness here, okay? It is going to weaken you. You're going to get tired. And so they have to move along this path. Then somewhere here, there's Mount Seir, the one where they stayed for some time. And then God tells them, you've stayed too long. Go up. So from here, they're now going up. Now, remember, this is Jordan. The Moabites live in this region here. You know the Moabites? The Moabites, these are people who came from the son of Lot. Okay? There was Ammon and the other one, Moab, where the Moabites are coming from. So you have the Moabites here, then the Ammonites are somewhere here. And now, when they reached here, now remember, this is River Jordan. Jordan is here, Jericho is here, Jerusalem is somewhere here. So they've come here. Now, do you realize that moving from here, because Israel is here, moving from here to there is a very shorter route. It would have taken 40 days, which is just a month, isn't it? But across here, sorry, let me write this correctly. Across here, this is the land of the Philistines. What you call Gaza, I believe that's a common name because you keep hearing it in the news, is here. The region where we call Gaza today, that is where, that's the land of the Philistines. And it could have been a shorter way, but, you know, God said, these people don't have faith. When they see the Philistines, they'll grow faint-hearted, and this journey will be aborted. So because of unbelief, they had to use a long route going this way. And now, when they are somewhere here, at the point where now Moses says, now, we're about to enter the land of Canaan, because the land of Canaan is this whole region. People grow faint-hearted. Spies are sent. They say, hey, there are giants in this land. We are not able to take them on. You know, people rebelled and because of unbelief. But now, after the whole generation got wiped out, when the last soldier died, who belonged, you know, to those who came from Egypt, it's here now in the land of Moabites. The Jordan River is just here. They need to cross here. And the first place they need to attack is Jericho. Because after crossing Jordan, you have Jericho there. Now here's something that encourages me. When Moses was here, God told him, yeah, you can go up the mount, you can see. So when he is here, he can see the land from the mount, which is somewhere there. He can see what lies across there, how the land looks like. But God told him, you're not going in. He pleaded with God, please, let me go there. And you know, according to his testimony, he says, God told me, don't talk to me about this matter again. You're not going there. But now this is what happens. Moses tells the people, I won't be able to cross over. I'll die here. Where? In the land of the Moabites. Who are these people he's talking to? Is it those who came from Egypt? Who are they? This is the new generation, young people, right? That is why Deuteronomy is written the way it is written, because Deuteronomy are the words of Moses recounting everything which happened from Egypt. This is what happened. So when you look at Deuteronomy, it's like a summary of the whole journey. And you can divide it in three parts. The first part, he talks about how they moved from Egypt, what happened, how people tempted God, how they couldn't have faith. Then the second part, he goes through the laws which were given. You still find them in the book of Exodus. He starts telling them, these are the laws which were given, the Ten Commandments and all that. He is retelling the testimony to this generation, right? But finally, in the final segment, he makes Israel renew their covenant, to recommit themselves. As you go over into this land, if you want God to bless you in there, if you want to stay in there, follow the word, walk in the ways of God. He emphasized on obedience. Because this is a new generation, right? The new generation of Joshua and all that. Now, here's something interesting. Joshua, after Moses dies, it is Joshua who crosses River Jordan. Actually, they crossed it somewhere here, towards the south end here. So Jericho is somewhere there. So the waters, pathways, God vindicating the ministry of Joshua. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea somewhere there under the leadership of Moses, right? And now, as it gets to Joshua, he's about to cross the Red Sea. God uses him the way he used Moses. Remember what God said? This day I'll start magnifying you, that people may know, as I was with Moses, so am I with you. And Joshua crosses the Red Sea, the River Jordan. And the first challenge they have is Jericho. And you know the story, how they went around it and later on blew the trumpets. Jericho fell. And much of Joshua's ministry was defeating these different kingdoms and telling the Israelites, you, this will be your land. You, this will be your land. And that took quite a long time. Now, when you read the book of Joshua, as you head towards the end, you see the same thing which Moses did. God told Joshua, you are now old. You are old, but they still need to occupy much of the land. But this is where I'm interested. Joshua does the same thing Moses did. He started retelling the story. He started telling these Israelites what God has done, how they ought to be faithful. He started reminding them of their covenant with God. I think that is something important to take note of. And he says, as for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord. This is old Joshua speaking. When you look at Moses, you look at Joshua, you look at other prophets, here is one important characteristic that we need to admire, that we need to aspire. A leader should be spiritual. Now remember, when I say a leader, I'm not talking about a pastor, I'm not talking about a deacon, I'm talking about you. We are learning from these leaders and what attributes they had. Amen. The question is, what does it mean to be spiritual? Many times we can mistake being spiritual for having the ability to see a dream, having the ability to see a vision, having an ability to lock yourself up and for 7 days you are not talking to people and you are just in prayer. It's not really about that. Being spiritual is having the ability to hear what the Spirit is speaking and obeying what he has spoken. The ability to hear the speaking of the Holy Spirit and the ability to obey what the Spirit has spoken. Sometimes we can think we are spiritual because, every morning I listen to a sermon, or daily devotion. But you see, being spiritual doesn't end at listening. A more important work is on obeying the instruction, fulfilling what things God is bringing to your attention. Are we understanding that? Because every day I can hear the word. Every day I can say, oh, it was a powerful sermon. It was a powerful teaching. Is God impressed by us being able to say, amen, praise God, that was powerful? No, not really. And there's a very sad lesson to learn from the life of Saul. God told him, go destroy the Amalekites. And you know the reason? Because when these Jews were doing their exodus, they reached a point where these Amalekites were there, but they didn't bother actually the Amalekites attacked them by targeting their hindmost, right? Those who were weak. You know, obviously, as they're having this exodus, you have some people who are ahead here, others are at the tail end of this crowd, and the Amalekites did that terrible thing. And so God's command was, you need to blot out the name of Amalek from the face of the earth. And so King Saul was given that commission. That was good. You know, when, if today I told you, I say, you know what, the Lord has spoken something to me. He's going to use you in doing something. You need to do this, 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 and that. You're going to have a good feeling that God thinks about me. He's given me work to do. I mean, you feel privileged just being chosen by God to do something, right? Amen. Say, okay, I'm sending you to do this and that. And there is so much ephemine of hearing the Lord and doing what needs to be done. There's so much ephemine that hearing what God is telling you to do seems to be a spiritual experience in itself. And one can, if not careful, can draw their satisfaction out of that. But really, it's not much about that. It's about fulfilling what the instruction is saying. That is where work is. Saul received the instruction. He was anointed of God. He had an anointing upon him. What is an anointing upon? It is simply an ability God gives you to perform a task. That's what an anointing is. So an anointing is not something to feel proud about. It's an enablement for a task to be done. Much concern should be focused on how well or accurately am I carrying out what the Lord is telling me to do. Let's say, now, God is not always going to speak through dreams, vision, and all that. Many times he speaks to us through the ministration of the word. As the word comes, you know an area of your life which the Lord is speaking on. So, well, you walk out of a service and say, wow, you know what? That was quite a blessing. You know, like when we're in the Philippines, Brother Tim preached a very wonderful, anointed teaching about that prophet. If you haven't listened to that, please listen to it. As we have our prayer and fasting probably tomorrow, the Lord willing, I wish to share a few insights on that. And he talks about, you know, the final point, which really caught my attention, was on what is the work of you as a believer, as the body of Christ, after we've received this great inspiration, which comes all the way, you know, from the Lord Jesus Christ to the ministry, the fivefold ministry, and then believers receive it. What's the purpose of that? Is it for us to have something to talk about and say, well, That was a great testimony. Oh my, it touched me. Sometimes we may think being touched by a sermon amounts to being spiritual. But are we able to observe that God can speak words upon words? But we should be able to compare what we are receiving with the output that is coming out of us. I think that is where serious trouble will come in when we stand before the Lord one day. And to whom much is given, more is required. If the Lord reveals so much, he requires more for us to do. So I can listen to a sermon like that, and then it ends there. Maybe another day I say, well, let me listen to that sermon again. It was so powerful. How powerful was it? To what extent? Results are measured by how has it changed our lives. Being spiritual is having the ability to hear what the Spirit is speaking and being able to walk in the revelation of what that Spirit revealed. So, Saul received an instruction. But you know what? He went about. Indeed, God anointed him. He discomfited Amalek. The instruction from Samuel was kill everything, spare nothing. But you know, at the end of the day, he spared a little flock, spared the king of the Amalekites. How many watched the movie I shared on WhatsApp? Did you watch it? Okay, yeah, you need to watch it. Very interesting. You should especially pay attention to the words, the conversations in the movie. And Samuel comes and he says, what are these animals I'm hearing? I fulfilled your task, but you know, we left out these so that we offer God a sacrifice. And Samuel was annoyed. The prophet was annoyed. He said, God desires obedience than these sacrifices. In other words, it's about obedience, not some initiative one can have in trying to do some work of God. It's about obedience, right? Oh, leaving off some animals to be sacrificed to God looks like a noble task. You can't please God beyond his word, because he has exalted his word above his own name, right? Sometimes people try to be more merciful or more kind than God. Can you be kinder than God? Is it possible? He is the source and fount of all kindness and love. Anything you try to do in trying to show kindness or mercy, but which contravenes his will, can never be true kindness or mercy. It's a perversion. It's disobedience. You know, God would speak words to Joshua like, don't spare anyone. How would you take that if you were the one instructed to do such a thing? Let us look at Exodus 25. We see God in Exodus 25. You can read much of it in your own time. In Exodus 25, you see Moses being given precise instructions on how the tabernacle and the Ark of Covenant will have to be made. I'm going to read some portions. Exodus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. Now, if you were Moses and you are receiving this instruction, are you realizing just in these three verses, there's a lot of instruction in there? The instruction has specified the colors, right? Scarlet, purple, this and that. And in one place it says, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. So if you are Moses, so okay. God said blue. He also talked about purple. Then someone says, okay, me I've brought this one. It's not really purple, but it looks reddish. So yeah, I think it's okay. Me, what I have is white. No. God understands. I mean, God understands. That's the behavior of modern leadership in the church. That's what has made Pentecostals to be what they are, right? Trying to think on behalf of God. Trying to think, it's all right as long as it is within range. One thing I've discovered in trying to read and meditate on the character of God is that he is a very precise God. He's very specific when he mentions what needs to be done. You can see the instructions he gave Noah in the dream, not in a vision, in the dream. He told him the boat should be from here to there, this number of measurements. The height should be. Now, if you are someone who has no eye for detail, you end up approximating things. You say, no, I think it is still okay if we do it this way. One thing, saints, you notice that when God raises their servants, one of the important qualities he looks for is a character that is able to obey the instruction in all its correctness. Noah needs to have a good memory, right? Because are you able to take notes in a dream? You can't, right? But I believe when he came out of that experience, well, God helped him, but he needed to write down everything. For it to have reached down to us, he was a spiritual man. What do we mean by that? He had an ability to hear the speaking of God. He had an ability to carry it out exactly the way God wanted it to be. Moses, he's in a vision here, and he's being given instructions, the colors, the arrangement. When you come down to, what is this? The Ark of Covenant, verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length. See the precision. 2 cubits and a half. These are not just whole numbers being given. And everything had to be done like that. Now, Moses obviously has an ability to hear what the Lord is speaking. But the question is, after you've heard what God has spoken, are you able to carry it out exactly the way it needs to be? Remember that time when God was just from speaking to Moses? As he's moving away from that place, God wanted to kill him. You remember that? What was the reason? The child was not circumcised. Oh, you say, wow, God is that strict. Yes, he is. And you know what? We can see it in nature. We can see everything God does around us. There is no shoddy piece of work that he has ever done. You are wonderfully and magnificently made. Your body is a miracle. It works so perfect, right? That's the God we serve. So we're talking about ability to hear and ability to obey. Ability to hear, what do we mean by that? We mean you should be able to have ears which are attentive to detail. What did God speak? You know, that's what took Daniel in prayers. The Bible says he studied the writings of Jeremiah and he knew it would take so many number of years before the deliverance of Israel. And he knew God is faithful. That took him in prayer. Because we can rely on the words of God. He doesn't change. And he is accurate to detail, right? You remember the testimony of Brother Branham? One time God gives him a vision. over a certain place he needs to go to, uphill. He'll find a house there. In the vision, he was able to see the colors of the walls of the house. He was able to see events as they will unfold, how the mother to the child who was sick is going to stand in a certain way. At a certain point, she will cry. Then later on, there will be an old woman who will come in and she will put off her glasses. Now, if God is showing you such details, it means you need to have ears which are able to listen and observe everything he is showing you. Because this is not just a movie he's showing you. He wants you to pay close attention to how you need to act and at what time. Right? That's how precise he is. So if God was a carpenter, what kind of a carpenter would he be? Would you tell him, okay, make a pulpit which is 1.3 meters long? Then here comes the carpenter. Okay, but is this the height I told you? Ah, nezinaona like iribwino ya, but mkaiwana ya paranako. Would he be that kind of a carpenter? No. When we look at his character, he's full of precision. Amen. Brother Branham went there. You know the story. Actually, before they reached there, he started telling the man, your house is uphill. He says, yes, have you been there? He says, no, the Lord showed it to me in a vision. And oh my, that was an exciting time. And Brother Branham was with another brother. He says, your house, the walls of the house, they are painted this color, isn't it? He says, oh, Brother Branham, that is correct. Says, yeah. And you know, when you hear such, you get excited. God is with us. God has spoken. He was going there knowing absolutely the child will be healed. But it didn't turn out like that. When he entered that house, all the details were correct. He prayed for the child. Instead of healing, the child started dying. Then the mother panicked now, started crying. That confused Brother Branham. He says, no. In the vision, he was supposed to be healed. And he knew his visions had never failed. Now look, when you pray, the spirit of death has to go. That's the meaning of healing, when death goes, right? But the opposite was happening. Death was coming. Death was coming, wanting to claim the life out of that patient. And when Brother Branham looked around, he said, oh my, I went ahead of the vision. I went ahead of the vision. He says, Lord, forgive me for my foolishness. He quickly decided to step back. He looked over the window. He saw the old woman coming. And he was now careful. And then the other brother now was saying, oh, Brother Branham, I think me, I'll be leaving now. And that made him uncomfortable, because in the vision this person has to be here, but now they've been waiting, and already he disobeyed by going ahead of the vision. Always remember, disobedience doesn't just mean doing terrible sins like stealing, lying, and all that. We are way beyond that, brethren. Disobedience means that moment you are out of alignment with God's will. Did you hear that? Yeah, disobedience can mean preaching the word when God says, this is not the moment, you're not supposed to do this. Remember Paul? He started off, they stopped at a certain place, wanted to preach, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade us. Oh, how can the Holy Spirit forbid a good thing? Because it is Jesus who said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. That tells you and I, you don't feel the word of God mathematically or logically like an algorithm. No person, I don't care how devout they may claim to be, no human being has an ability to fulfill or to obey God's instruction in themselves. That is why a simple instruction which was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, stand up! The Bible says the Spirit entered him to make him stand up. Right? Yeah. So Brother Branham waited. He wasn't panicking. Because where the leading of the Spirit of God is, anxiety won't be there. So he waited, looked at that woman. She sat. Again, something was tempting to say everything is in place. But he says, no, now I'm careful. She hasn't yet taken off her glasses. And then he saw her taking off the glasses. She started wiping them off the fog. He still had to wait. Are you seeing the two things? He heard what the Spirit said way back when he was at home. He heard the speaking of the Spirit, right? But obeying and fulfilling what God is speaking is another step in that spiritual walk. And now, when she put off her glasses and put them where she was supposed to put them, he looked around and everything was in place. Then he said, give me the child. I'll pray for the child now. He prayed and there was healing. Does that sound like a God who is very precise? Yeah. So being able to hear means attention to detail. It also means being reverent. Being reverent. We need to treat God's instructions with the reverence they require. You know what reverence means? You need to have that aspect of fear and respect towards spiritual things. Like the way we're seated, the way we do our worship. We don't allow it here, you know. You are worshiping, children can run up and down, people can talk and chat. Not in the house of God. When there's casualness towards sacred things, it's very dangerous. We should never be casual. There should be reverence. When you know that, oh, I think through this sermon, God has spoken something to my heart. You need to take that seriously. You need to write it down in your diary. You need to put an action plan. What do I need to do about this? But if it's just something, oh, it was a great sermon, and it ends there. You know what? You think you're making spiritual progress when actually there's zero progress you are making in your spiritual life. We should be able to look at our lives and think, how obedient am I? All right. So, being spiritual, we should be able to hear the way Brother Branham heard, the way Moses heard, but we should have the ability to obey and do as the word of God requires. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They were instructed to carry out works they needed to be doing as priests, but the Bible says they offered strange fire. Now, remember, their work required offering fire, doing priestly work. But God's eyes isn't just looking at, oh, you were told to work and now you're doing work. It has to be according to the instruction. And they offered something which was a pollution, something which was not right. And they seemed to be obeying, but actually there was no obedience. Until we hear the word of God, until we hear the leading of the Spirit, we're not really walking in obedience. May God help us to be a kind of a people, the way Moses was, and the way he emphasized to them, even when they were about to cross across, he narrated, reviewed everything, and he told them, before you is life and death. Choose life. What is choosing life? It's choosing the life of the Word to live and manifest himself through you. But there will always be a voice that seems to tell you you'll be more comfortable or it will be more pleasurable if you do something out of your inclination or your will or your purpose. But it is always more of a blessing to do that which is his will. Amen. So what do we learn in all this? A leader should be spiritual. Shall we stand? Let that be our prayer, all of us, that we be spiritual. having an ability to know God is speaking to you. What is He speaking to you? And having a heart that is able to walk in obedience. That is what Moses kept telling these people throughout the journey. Obey the word of God. If you obey His word, He's going to bless you. You disobey His word, this and that is going to happen to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening. Lord, we always meet here for the midweek service and on Sundays and all these other days. But we don't want to be a kind of a people that will be so fat with eating all the sumptuous foods that you can set before us. We desire that what we eat can be used through spiritual exercises by doing your word, by going out and being a witness. And Lord, as we exercise, it produces a spiritual health in us. May you help each and every one of us here, Lord, that we shall not be content by just simply saying, oh, that was a powerful sermon I heard. That's not really, Lord, the purpose why you bring your words to us. It's not just for us to be excited, but for us to be able to assimilate it and that it becomes a part of our lives, something which can become a testimony. Thank you, Lord, for this evening, and I pray and ask that you bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen.